You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Privileged this morning to introduce to you our very own Pastor Rick Soto.
Thank you, bro. Thank you. Very good morning, church. Good morning to see you guys. How are you today? You doing good? Awesome. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue on in our series. Hope you have a hard copy Bible. Use a digital device, or if you want, download our app, which has a lot of my notes and other many, many great helps. In fact, I really like to see that app is continuing getting used more and more, and I know that it's serving many of you very, very well. Okay, so we're going to talk about shine and shining as followers of Jesus Christ this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. God, we come now at this moment asking that you would be the pastor of your church, the preacher of your church, asking that you would guide us and fill us and change us. And do all that is necessary, God, that we would know you fully. And so now, God, come to the preaching of your word and do all that is in your will to do with us. In these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Church, could you say it with me? Amen, amen. Okay, great. Yeah, so the word shine is what we believe Peter is talking about here in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2. We've entitled this series A Million Reasons Why, because when we look at our lives, we realize that we have given God a million reasons why not to love us. And you know what the great news is about that? None of that has changed God's mind. He does love you. And so despite millions of actions on our parts and countless times, or perhaps we failed God or had shortcomings or had sin in our life or whatever the case is, despite millions and millions and millions of things like that, none of those things have changed God's mind. He still loves you. He still loves you. He still loves you, for which we should shout, amen, right? So praise the Lord. So listen, Jesus wants his cross to shine, first of all, in you, and he wants his cross to shine through you. Can you receive that? Jesus wants his cross to shine in you. And then, secondly, he wants his cross to shine through you. So sometimes people come short a little bit on this, where they think it's one or the other. It's both and. The very purpose of God shining and shining and shining in you is so that he can shine actually in and through you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, by way of example, Jesus himself said, let your good works be done before men in such a way that they may actually glorify your Father in heaven. So the good works that you would do, the things that God would inspire you to do, are to be done for God's glory, but in such a way that hopefully people will actually recognize this in some way as being from God. And so Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 12, by way of introduction, he says it this way. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So that Gentile terminology might be new to some of you, but you can just think of a non-believer. So Peter says, keep your conduct among those who don't know God, those who don't know Jesus, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that's really fascinating, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The day of visitation, that's debated amongst theologians, all has about two different meanings. For sure, it has the day when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you come to know Jesus, where Jesus himself said that you would be born again. But it also can refer to some end time things that happen in the book of Revelation. So I think there's a twofold interpretation there, where it has to do with God coming to know you and God at the end times. And we see this when people tell their stories about how they came to know God. And so it's very typical. I didn't know God. Things were very different. I thought very different about church or Christianity or reading the Bible. Now that I have come to actually know God, now the lights are on, the blinders are off, and now I have a completely different orientation to these things. Keep your conduct among Gentiles, non-believers, honorable, so that when they would actually even speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Jesus wants his cross to shine in you, and he wants his cross to shine through you. I have been geeking out on outer space. I'm sure you're really tickled about that. But I've been thinking lately, just, you know, why is space so dark? You know, there's the sun, and it's shining. You ever thought about this? So the sun is there, and it's just shining. So why is everything close to the sun not shining, and why is planet Earth all lit up and shiny? That would be a very layman's term of saying that. And so the Earth is lit by the sun. The sun has given out all this light. It's given out all this light. It's given out all this light. And yet it goes through this darkness, and yet those rays of light arrive on planet Earth, and planet Earth is lit up. Yes? Why? Well, that's so fascinating. Because it comes to the idea of God shining his light in us and shining his light through us. So it kind of works like this. The molecules in space are very different than the molecules in Earth. And so the molecules in planet Earth, when the light finally gets to planet Earth, the molecules in planet Earth, when it receives those rays of light, they themselves, these molecules, become lit. They actually light up. But it's not just the fact that they light up, because some of that happens in outer space. What happens here is our molecules in planet Earth, they actually disperse the light throughout the entire planet. So the light rays from the sun traveling all the way through space. The reason why space isn't lit up is because those molecules don't disperse the light that receives them. They actually keep it. But the molecules on planet Earth actually receive those very same rays from the sun. And it actually, they get lit up, and then they disperse the light. Oh, can you see what the gospel is saying? That we are those children of God, and the light of the cross comes to us, and it lights us up. It lights us up. You can't give away what you don't have. It actually lights us up inside. And then it's God's power of the cross that then has dispersed the planet Earth so that people may see what God has done in our lives for his glory and for his honor. So there's my lesson on planet Earth. Peter, throughout his book, is going to make a number of comments about shining. He's going to talk here about non-believers, which we just read. The next section, which we're going to get to, is about letting the cross shine in government and society. Then he's going to mention the workplace, which we'll get to today. And the rest of the book, he's going to mention marriage, letting the light of the cross come into your marriage. Yes and amen. It's usually when the gals are elbowing the guys and saying, yeah, see, listen to Pastor. And then at the very end, actually going to talk about how the church itself can actually shine in culture. And this is what Peter is talking about as he was with Jesus. And as now he's looking about various decades. So there's been some time that's gone from the cross. And a few decades here. And he's looking at the church and he's looking at what Christians are doing. And he wants to give instruction and encouragement to them. And he wants to give more direction. So now he's going to say this in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do well evil and to praise those who do good. The idea of the word subject is the idea of obedience. There's no other way to get around that grammatically when you look at the original, when you understand what Peter's saying here. So he's saying, listen, here's what he's saying. And we're all Americans, so I know that I just know exactly where this is going to go and how this is going to land. Listen, it is saying, I want you to obey the federal government of the United States. How many of you guys want to give me an amen for that? Yeah, right? So there's not many. Right? And then there's other, and then it's like, you know, the state of California, I want you to obey the state of California. How many of you guys are going to be just cheering for that, right? All right, not many of you. Be subject for whose sake? Can you say it out loud? The Lord's sake. We're all American rebels here, you know, and so we look at government and we go, oh my goodness. So there's some boundaries here. If you look at the Bible and you look at Peter, so this is 1 Peter, this is the Apostle Peter. Earlier, Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29, He is preaching. He's on fire. He's looking at people and just saying, look, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but I got this, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, walk. And people start walking. And he's going and he's watching God do absolute phenomenal levels of miracle. This is Acts chapter 5. But in verse 29, as the drama unfolds there with the early church in Jerusalem, he is told that you're breaking the law. He is told that you have to shut up. He is told that you have to be quiet. He's told that you're actually disturbing things, that you're disturbing Peter. So here's our agreement, Peter. We won't hurt you if you will be quiet. And Peter, they recognize as someone by their standards as not trained. He's not a theologian. He doesn't have a PhD. He's not considered high of society, even though he's a successful businessman and he has wealth. He's not thought of highly in that way. This is Jerusalem, not the outer areas where Peter's from Galilee in the north. He's in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And he says, listen, I'm going to turn to it because I want you to get this. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, I'm going to read this to you because you're going to love it. You're going to love it. But Peter and the apostles answered, and here's what he says. We must obey God rather than men. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. And you know what he's going to say there? He's going to say, he raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And then he's just going to keep going. He goes, God exalted him at his right hand, a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Which is a nice way of him saying, thank you very much, you're welcome, I'm following Jesus, not you. And that should always be our mandate. That should always be our mandate. And so there's some boundaries when we're now back in 1 Peter talking about these words. Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution. Peter's writing that for a reason. We'll get to that in a moment. But you have to understand your loyalty is first to God and not men. And we should all just be blessed by that. It's actually the role of the church and Christians to teach society and to teach government what is right before God. How else are they going to know these things? And so our forefathers in our country were privileged to know that. Peter is actually tapping on these things, and so he's realizing that he needs to explain more and more of how the gospel works. So fascinating, because he says, whether to the emperor as supreme, which would be in that time of Rome, the federal government, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. In case you're wondering, this is not done in a peacetime. I mean, this is the emperor. You know who that emperor is? That emperor is a guy named Nero. And if we were sort of having a back and forth with us as a church, we would say the name of Nero and we would boo and hiss. Kind of like at a dinner theater kind of thing. Because if you don't know anything about Nero, and I'm not gonna recount all of his deeds for you right now, but just if you like to take notes, write the name, this guy's like Hitler. And that's what you would know. He is very similar to that. Nero is there, and he's saying, look it, God has made this so that we can find a way to work as being loyal first to God with even evil leaders here. He says this as he goes on here in verse 15, and you got to listen to this, church. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There is a way for righteousness to work in your life in such a way in society and culture to actually put to silence those who have no business talking. Now, perhaps the best example of this, we would reference back to the Old Testament, to a wonderful guy named Daniel. And this would be Daniel chapter 6. And so in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is also told that your allegiance to God in the Old Testament's Yahweh, that your allegiance to God is actually illegal. And he has people that are trying to trap him. They don't like the favor that Daniel has with the leaders. They don't like that he's so respected. They don't like that God is with them in such a way that they can't do the things that they find themselves doing. And so they set up a trap, and they say, well, you can't pray. And so Daniel's going to pray. He's going to pray openly. He's going to break the law. And the broken law, which was at the very moment where the king was trapped, was simply that he would be thrown into the lion's den. And so he's thrown into the lion's den. You know the story, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, very popular, very, very, very common. It's very, very wonderful. And so he's thrown actually into the lion's den. Now listen, what the Bible specifically says about how he was rescued was that an angel came for him. So an angel comes and shuts the mouths of the lions. That's sort of an Old Testament context to that. I'm going to give you a New Testament context to that, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in the new covenant of what happens after the cross. The Holy Spirit of God is actually allowed to come into the life of the believer. The blood of the cross has actually taken away our sin. The blood of the cross has done away with all shame and guilt. The blood of the cross has been done away with. And so now the Holy Spirit can come upon us, seal us to the day of redemption, and produce supernatural fruit. Yes? Yes. Okay, so the supernatural fruit is love. And the supernatural fruit is peace and joy and goodness and kindness, all the way to self-control. These are all beautiful things. There'd be no way that we would say this is not beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful, which is sort of a way of saying that Christians, when they're really full of the Holy Spirit, are a little fruity. You want to be fruity as a believer. And so what's fascinating is that you have challenges in your life, I'm sure, which by way of like an illustration or metaphor, feel like lions are at your door. You look at challenges and it feels like, well, there's a lion at my door. And I don't know if you've ever really been around wild creatures, but wild creatures are wild. And they can shock you for sure. And so a wild lion out in the wild, you know, is really something. And so sometimes it feels like our challenges in life and the things that we have coming against us in life are as if a lion is right at our door and we can't move and we can't go anywhere without getting eaten up. And so what's fascinating when you think about Daniel is that Daniel actually goes into the lion's den and he's not eaten by the lions. Again, Old Testament context, an angel shows up. New Testament context, it would be that the Holy Spirit fills you. The Holy Spirit fills you, and that the Holy Spirit fills you with the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is what we just talked about, right? So here's what's fascinating about needing to be a fruity Christian. Here's what's fascinating about needing to be fruity in terms of these beautiful qualities of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of goodness, of kindness, of self-control. By the way, self-control can win every time. A little fascinating thing about lions. So their stomach is really interesting. You know what's interesting about a lion's stomach? It's designed in such a way that it cannot process fruit. In fact, it actually smells it very uniquely. A lion actually smells fruit and is repulsed by it. It can't consume it without getting sick or regurgitating it. It actually will smell the fruit and will actually sniff fruit in the wild, and it will actually run from it. And so we sort of have a nice moment here talking about being fruity Christians, but what's amazing is that being full of the Holy Spirit makes you fruity, and so these lions at your door, they sniff you and they smell you, and they go, I can't touch you. Because I can't consume the love inside of you. I can't consume the peace inside of you. I can't consume the joy inside of you. I can't touch that goodness and kindness. You've got self-control. I can't touch that. The fruitiness inside of you from God makes all of your enemies and the lions at your door unable to actually consume you. To which we can shout amen again, right? Amen. Daniel in the Old Testament example, of course, had an angel most accurately described in scriptures. We have here, as Peter was saying, For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Because he was understanding that there were those that were being overcome. He was understanding that there were those who were misunderstanding some of the freedoms that were there as he was preaching the gospel and explaining Jesus. For example, he says in the next verse, live as people who are free, not using your freedom. I love this phrase. It's literal in the text, in the original text. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And so the word there for servants of God actually refers to being a slave of God, being in God's family, literally being a slave of God. It's the word doulos, if you know some of the original language, idea of being his disciple. And so Peter's getting at that. He's saying, listen, there are some of you that have gone too far. You think that because your first loyalty is to God, you have this permission to be disobedient to all these other laws. You are actually deceiving yourself and not understanding that I want you to work within culture to actually glorify God. And then he goes on to talk here, as he says, about being living as servants of God, this great phrase, honor everyone. So we got to pause for a second. If you don't know anything about how to shine the light of Christ, if you're saying, I don't exactly know how to do that in my marriage, I don't know how to do that in my workplace, I don't know how to do that anywhere, can I ask you to highlight this verse and simply understand a very powerful biblical concept that will bless your life and glorify God? It is the nature of honor. Honor is the idea of lifting somebody else much higher than you and giving them respect that they deserve and sometimes don't even deserve, but you will nonetheless lift them higher. Honor everyone. Not just someone, not just an occasional people, but honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, which is a reference to those who call themselves Christian inside a church. Love the brotherhood. To be inside of a church is to love your own brothers and sisters in church. Fear God is another way of talking about respect. And then honor the emperor is another way of talking about those who are above us in culture and society politically. And let me give one reference to that. So you might say, okay, well then how does this work? I'm going to give you a perfect example of some of what I'm talking about because it's actually related to our church, church I pastored beforehand, and just about everywhere that I've been. Let's talk about politicians wanting to come to church. Do you think that's a good idea? Yes, that's a good idea. Let them come to church and hear the word of God and worship God and all of that. Okay, so let me tell you why many don't come to church. Okay, so politician person, it doesn't matter whether they're Republican or Democrat, right? My prior church, a Bible-believing church, we allowed both the Republican Party and the Democratic Party to come and register people for voters, and pretty much everybody was a Democrat. So it was really wild because we were like, this is a really conservative church and everybody's doing the Democratic sign-up thing. Okay, great. Well, then do it. Okay. Politician comes to church. Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. All right, so now they come to church. What's life going to be like for them? Because they've told me. Well, they're going to worship and they're going to take the word and they're probably going to be out there getting a donut or a snack or something. Yes? Yeah, so they're going to do that. So then they're going to maybe, they probably came with a friend. And so their friend's going to talk to them. Yes? Okay, but then now there's going to be somebody out there who's going to say, oh, that's my congressman, or that's my senator, or that's so-and-so. And so maybe they go up and shake their hand because they're just, hey, I'd like to meet you. Yes? Okay, but then someone's going to come up and say this, say, hey, I read last week that bill that you were doing, that speech that you made, that position that you had this. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Don't you know this? And don't you know that? And don't you know this? And don't you know that? And what do they feel like having come to church? Try terrible. We had a politician one time who came to visit, and I'd been ministering to them by God's grace, just this open door, and so they were here feeling guilty about their sin, feeling shameful for political decisions they had made, feeling terrible about things that they had said, coming here actually to repent. And you know what they got? Grief. So when we gather, that's why these words happen. And don't think it didn't happen in the early church. This is exactly why Peter's writing this. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We have to understand that when our leaders come to church, let them come to church. Let them repent without any Instagram photos, without any Facebook, without any clicking. If they come, brother, sister, I'm so thankful that you've come here. I'm praying for you. Let them come to church. Because you know what? That's what they want. That's actually what they want. And so Peter addresses the same issue which happens to us as happened back in his day. Because in his day, they didn't like their federal government and they didn't like their local leaders. And when they came to church, they really had issues with them. And he teaches them exactly what Jesus would want. Let the cross shine through you. Let the cross actually shine so wonderfully through you. And so now he's going to address workers. He's going to say, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Well, that's powerful. So listen, we've started out by talking about our first allegiance to God. And what you have to understand is that even in Peter's day, that was not some sort of teaching to tell you that you should just put up with abuse. So if you're being abused or if you're in some sort of situation like that, then here's what God is saying to you. Have a righteous boundary and say no to sin and say no to abuse. If you're seeing other people in that same context, then you step in and you say no to that. Whether it's sexual, workplace harassment, those kind of things, then we say no to that and we step courageously into those places to actually protect people. But there's other things that go on that simply are difficult. And so sometimes you don't get the raise or the count or the client that you want. Sometimes you don't get the position that you want, and you have the freedom to change jobs. But sometimes you just need to persevere. Sometimes you just need to hang in there. Sometimes you just need to realize that God has called you to this place and that if you'll actually persevere, God will win the day. And that if you actually persevere, beautiful things are going to happen. Not everyone that you work with as a Christian is going to, you know, agree with biblical truth or moralities or think that you're sweet or nice, as if I have to say that. Most people are going to find some degree of hostility to that quietly or openly. And so servants, be subject, that's a form of obedience, to your masters with all respect. So if you can't receive what I'm saying, then let me just give it to you this way, because here's what it's being said. When you go to work, do your work. Yes? Yeah, so you go do your job? Do your job. Don't be known as a Christian who's slothful, who sits there on the computer doing all kinds of wrong things or taking time or whatever you might do. Don't cheat on your reimbursements, you know, or whatever the case is. But when you go and do your job as a believer following Jesus Christ, you might hate your boss. You might hate your boss and you might hate your boss, but you have a greater boss in heaven named Jesus. And he's saying, you're going to play by my rules even though you hate your boss. Let me take care of that boss. You do the right thing. You love that person. even though they don't love you, even though they're not doing right by you, you continue to be righteous in all these ways, and I will take care of that person. I'll either open a door for you to get another job, or I will take care of you right as you go through that. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respects, not only to do good and gentle, but also those who are unjust. For this is a gracious thing. Again, this is not a command. This is not a command. He's just saying there is a value to this. It's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? That's a totally different context. In that day, you could actually be beaten if you didn't do your job as you were employed. And employers, if they were employing you, actually could physically assault you. Here we're talking about it more in a spiritual context, at least I hope that. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Now he's going to give you the examples, the very examples of Jesus Christ as he walks through the very basics of the gospel. I want you to listen to this. He said he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continually entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Listen, if you want to understand the power of Jesus, if you want to understand the power that was going on when Jesus was going to the cross, because some people tend to think that Jesus went to the cross and that he was murdered. That's not a good way of thinking about it. He gave up his life. And some people think that Jesus went to the cross and maybe he didn't know what to say in front of Pontius Pilate. You know, maybe he's in front of Pontius Pilate, and oh my goodness, our Savior, he just got verbally tripped up. He actually didn't know what to say. Don't think that at all. In fact, the truth of the matter is this. Jesus, the teaching of Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he had to actually contain himself in this container of a human body as God and actually restrain himself, because if he actually shows himself in his glory, Pontius Pilate is going to be slain in the spirit and unable to actually put him on the cross. And he actually has to go to the cross to take care of all of our sin. So Jesus is so God and it's so in control that he actually restrain himself in front of this guy named Pontius Pilate when he's being asked these questions, because if he actually shows who he is, Pontius Pilate is actually dead and slain in the spirit and can't even move. That's how much Jesus is God and in control. And so when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So what's difficult for some people to kind of get their brain around is most people in America, oftentimes, especially coming to church, they'll say, well, what bad thing have I really done? I mean, what bad thing have I really done? You know what the answer is? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know. Like, you know, I mean, I can't even process all of my sin, let alone all of your sin. I don't know what you think. I know what I think. I know some of the thoughts I woke up with this morning. I don't want to share them with you. I'm really glad I don't have to. Because the standard of the gospel is, what did you think, not just what you did. So that will humble all of us. The standard of the gospel is, what were you thinking? Not just what were you doing. It's enough that you do, but just what you're thinking, oh Lord, I got to get saved. So there's actually an offense against God for your sin. There's a debt against God that you have to pay, and you cannot pay it. Church, yes or no? The answer is yes, you cannot pay it. You cannot pay it. You can't fast enough. You can't tithe enough. You can't be obedient enough. You can't die enough. There's nothing in your humanity that you can do to actually make an adequate payment of your sin by yourself. You can't do it. It doesn't exist. Because you know what is going to happen? You're going to do that, and you're still going to be caught in some degree of sin. But there's beautiful, beautiful good news with the love of God. There's beautiful, beautiful good news with the love of God. And it comes here. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds. You have actually been healed. You've actually been set free. You actually have something beautiful and wonderful. By the wounds of Jesus Christ, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so you know that you have this guilt, and you know that you have this shame, and yet it's actually been removed from you. And so that is because his wounds actually heal you. It heals the psychology of your mind. It heals the offense against God. It heals your body. It heals broken relationships. It heals your life, this lifetime and the next. It creates a living and abiding testimony. All of these words here that Peter are using as he preaches, these are actually found in Isaiah chapter 53. He is paraphrasing or taking directly from this great and glorious chapter in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. He's actually taking these words and correctly applying them to Jesus, having learned them from Jesus himself. So that we can be those who actually have the brightness of heaven inside us. Instead of molecules, we're these people lit with the light of heaven, and that heaven light shines throughout earth. Do you know Jesus Christ? That is the question. Let's pray. Sit with me, church, for a few moments. I want to interact with you. And I want to ask you a series of questions just as you're there in a meditation. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak now. Let your church be revived. As you're just there quietly in a meditation, as we're just heads are bowed and soaking it in, the turn in life is a deep and real confession. That maybe you're not right with God. And the joy of what's being spoken of is God so welcomes you home. Repentance is an admitting that you need to turn to God. And there's critical moments in your life when you actually need to turn to God. Those critical moments where you need to leave certain things behind and actually turn to God. Jesus, when he said the words of salvation, began to speak about a public nature of people turning to God. He said, if you will deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of God. So our faith has very public moments of public open turnings. Jesus wants to take away everyone's sin, and he wants to remove shame and guilt, and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to give your life to him. And so right here and right now, my friends, as we're just hearing this meditation, if you need to give your life to Jesus, I want you to stand up right where you're at. I want you to be bold enough to stand up right where you're at. You need to give your life to Jesus. I want you to stand up. Thank you. Thank you. You need to give your life to Jesus. I want you to stand up. Anybody else? Anybody else? And so I pray for my wonderful friend, and I pray the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon her. I pray goodness and mercy will come to her, and I pray the Holy Spirit will seal her right now to the day of redemption. I pray, Lord God, that joy would invade her heart and her mind, and that she would change the trajectory of her life with blessings upon blessings upon blessings. and that righteousness, Lord God, would be strong inside her. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. I want us to sit with a worship song. I want us to take this in through song. And so let these words and meditation do beautiful things inside you.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day.
Stand up with me, church. Open your palms up like this, just as an act of worship. Lord Jesus, I pray over your church this morning that our hands would symbolize our openness to you. Our willingness, Lord God, to allow you to operate freely in our lives. Let the very meditation of our hearts, Lord God, be pleasing and acceptable to you. I pray, my wonderful friends, that you would open the scriptures, to read them, do all that it says, and know deeply in your heart and your mind that you'll be blessed. Father, seal all this good In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.